God is not a booby prize. But I felt that he said that he wanted to be consolation to several of you who are here this morning, who have come through a great disappointment perhaps with something not working out the way that you hoped that it would. It may be job-related or finances or relationship, something in your own life that just didn't turn out as you were expecting. And there's a great, great sadness, a great sense of loss, a great sense of missing something. And God wants to reveal himself to you as your consolation. Not as a little pat on the back, but if you open yourself to him during this time of great agony, that you will discover things about the Lord and his workings and dealings with you that will make whatever your disappointment has been just fade away into nothing. He is your consolation. And so you've come through a particularly disappointing season, and God is wooing you to himself. And I just wonder, while everyone else has their eyes closed, that if you're here this morning and that really is for you, and you want to make a statement from your heart, Lord, I want you to be my consolation. The Bible says if two will agree on anything, then it will be done. And I wondered if you would just look up at me and let our eyes meet together. And the looking of your eyes is the statement. I want God to be my consolation. Good. Okay. It's hard for me to see you, so if you can just lift your hand, maybe two. Yeah, I thought there would be quite a few of us because I got prompted that way. God can be to you more than you can even understand right now. Yeah, good, good, good. Let him be your consolation. It's just so wonderful what he can accomplish. Yeah, right, good. Good, 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 okay. Yeah, hallelujah. Lord, thank you that you do speak to us your word that brings comfort and hope. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastors, because it kind of seems to me like it's the beginning of the church year, probably because it still seems like the beginning of the school year. And, you know, we all got used to starting school in September for so many years. And every time around August, I always feel like my mom ought to take me out and buy me some new clothes. She hasn't done that for several decades now, but anyways, it's just kind of still a nice thought. And one of the things that I like to do in September, although I'm not always as straightforward or declarative about it as I'm being this year, I like to reiterate a lot of the reasons why we do the things that we do and the scriptural foundation for the philosophy of ministry that we have here as a church. Last week I elected to address the first of the four things that we feel very, very keen on doing in people's lives. We like to love people, we like to mend them, we like to train them, and we like to send them or to release them into their own ministry. And there's so many passages in the Bible that relate to each one of these, and last week I chose 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says that because we loved you so dearly, we were glad to give to you not just the gospel, not just the words, but our very lives, because you had become so dear to us. And the whole understanding that life in God and the declaration and the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be something that's done by someone who stands up on a street corner yelling necessarily, but the primary means of communicating the goodness of God's life is supposed to be done person by person to another person and another person. It's all about relationship. It's all about being linked together. And this week we're going to focus on that second notion of mending people. Now the word mend is used in the New Testament, and particularly the book of Ephesians, which you don't have to turn to because I'm not even going to get through the scriptures I've got on this outline, much less the ones that I'm bringing up even now, but never mind. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And when we hear the word equip, we tend to think of giving someone tools or giving them more information or more knowledge or something like that. And the word equip is literally the word to stitch or to mend, to repair. And it was taken from the image of the fishermen with their nets who maybe had too big of a catch and that net would rip a little bit. And so the net had to be repaired. And if that isn't the picture of our life, I don't know what is. We were designed for one purpose, but we have been so shredded and so torn up in so many ways that each of us needs mending as well. And I just absolutely love the prospect of having a part in people's lives to see them fully recovered back to who it was that God meant for them to be. Now, there's so many things we could say about mending a person. And the specific little narrow focus that I want to take this morning has to do with the primary tool that we as a congregation use to see people healed and to see them restored. And that tool is the Word of God, the Bible. Now, there are a lot of people who don't understand, in my opinion, don't understand the significance of what the Bible is and the kinds of things that it has to say about itself. But the more that you walk with the Lord, the more that you live your life with Him, the more you will come face to face with this one decision over and over and over again. And the decision that you have to make is, am I going to base my life and put my hope and my trust in the revelation of God's Word spoken to human beings? Or am I going to trust in and look to and try to get counsel from the commandments of human beings, the ideological systems, the social theories, the philosophies of other humans? And it is such a tragic thing to me how many believers in Jesus Christ try to live their life in God, only understanding a few things from the Word of God, and then the rest of their life and how they navigate everything from their finances to their personal relationships, to how they get at recovering from memories from long ago. All the rest of how they live their life is based on the latest theory that comes down the pike from some textbook or some new philosophy or some new therapy program and so on. And I just want to say that we as a church family, I'm not so much against the kinds of other things that there are out there, as helpful and as nice and as wonderful as they may be to truly help people in their condition. But I want you to understand that according to the Word of God, it's not my theory, but it is the Word of God, there are two things that can only be accomplished in your life by means of God's Word. And I give those two to you at the very beginning of this this outline, and it's taken from the book of 2 Peter. And in this marvelous passage at the beginning of that book, it explains to us that only the Word of God, by these exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to us, the things that have been written and spoken to us in this Word, that by means of these things, there are two incredible things that can happen in your life. The first is that you can escape the corruption, the decay, the ruination that is in the world by means of lust. Now, if I could paint a picture for you, most of you have probably seen those houses in the Philippines that are up on stilts and stakes because as the tide comes in and so on, and the houses are above ground. Well, if you could understand that in this world there is a tide that rolls in very regularly, but it's not water that comes in, it's kind of like an acid, a corrosive, decaying, destroying influence that is spread across all of this world. And no human being is immune to the effects of that acid. It eats away at your mind. It eats away at your heart. It takes things from you and destroys them. It disfigures the very nature, the very essence of who you were made to be by God. And though you may rise above the acid periodically and tread water or tread acid very hard and hold your hand up and try to show your neighbor, see, my hand is not destroyed. My hand is not destroyed. And yet the rest of you is being utterly decayed by this acid. There is a corruption in the world. Now, it comes from this thing called lust. And I'm not going to take time to digress into that right now. But the only way, friend, the only way that you can escape the wash of this poison in the world is by means of the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of therapies, and there are a lot of philosophies, and there's a lot of ideologies that can teach you different kinds of strokes to maybe stay afloat as you're swimming along in the midst of this acid. And there's a lot of other ideologies that can perhaps address other things in your life. And I'm not against those. I'm happy for those. But make no mistake, according to the Word of God, the only thing that can pull you above that decaying influence, the only thing that can begin to repair and to restore the eaten away places of your heart and of your mind is the Word of God. And what I won't do, as compassionate as I want to be, what I won't do is to allow people to be fooled into imagining that man-made theories and man-made understandings, as nice as they may be, I will not sit by and allow those kinds of things to fool people into imagining that those theories can ultimately address the fundamental destruction and corruption that is in our lives. The Word of God can do that and will do that. Now, the second thing that the Bible says only it can do is to enable you to partake of the divine nature. You see, we are a people who are born of flesh, and when we get born again by the Spirit of God and become spirit beings, it's as though we begin our journey to get back to what it was that God wanted for us to be. And when He wove you so intricately in the womb, when He fashioned you and put together all of the fibers of your soul and worked it all together into the you that He longed for, that He craved, which was why He made you in the womb. When the Lord wove all those things together, what begins to happen as we live our life is that unravels, that gets torn and that gets tattered. And the essence of who you were truly meant to be by God can only be restored by the Word of God. Now again, there may be other therapies, there may be other philosophies, there may be other social discussions and so on that can make you a better or a happier someone. But there is no theory, and there is no teaching, and there is no philosophy or no ideology that can make you back into the real you. That is something reserved only for the Word of God. And friends, the essential corruption that plagues us, the things that have been taken from us and stolen, those things can only be replaced and given back by the Word of God. So when we give counseling here at this church, we do not give counseling based on psychological perspective. We do not give counseling based on, well, you know, I've always found in my life, as nice as that may be, as nice as both of those may be. The counsel that we give is the counsel of the Word of God, which is the only thing with the power to pull people out of that acid wash and the only thing that can restore them to their true selves. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about itself. I mean, lots and lots about itself. So I thought what I would do in the brief moments remaining to me, I'm taking on purpose two very different passages in the Bible. One passage, Psalm 19, is very well known by many people, and it speaks a lot very pointedly about the power of God's Word. And the other passage that we're going to look at is a book in the Old Testament that not many people would think says much about the Bible. But I just wanted to show you how much the Bible talks about itself, so we may get there to the book of Hosea. This is amazing. One whole psalm and an entire book in the Bible in 14 minutes. Okay, you heard it here. So we're going to start Psalm 19 and just point out a couple of these phrases. We begin with verse 7, which is here on your outline. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now, the notion of biblical perfection, friends, is not, I didn't do anything wrong. The notion of biblical perfection, it is a wholeness, a completeness. And because the Word of God is so complete, it is so absolutely everything that it needs to be, it has the power to repair, to restore, to recover any part of the human soul that has been damaged. It can give back to you things that were stolen or taken from you. Last night I used the example because I felt a real prophetic prompting and I just wanted to use it again. How many women in this room had their little girl days stolen? And though you are functioning fairly well, here you are, if you were to look into your own life, you would acknowledge that your days as a little girl were taken from you or never existed. And what the world will tell you is that you need to go back and figure out who it was that stole those years from you. And if you can identify who it is and point your finger at who it was that stole those years from you, then you're going to be able to deal with and to cope with the struggle and the pain that's there. But friends, that is exactly the wrong counsel. Because the Word of God tells us that if you go back and point your finger and begin to blame someone, and if you stay stuck on the fact that this other person did this to me, not only will you never get back whatever it was that they stole, but you will actually lose even more out of your soul. More things will be taken from you. What can give a woman back her little girl years? The Word of God. Now, it's not that you're going to read a passage that says, "Dear child, your little girl years were taken from you, and now I, the Lord, am going to give them back." But when you're reading along in this book, you will just, a phrase will leap out at you. Three words, maybe one sentence or one entire scripture or one whole passage. And suddenly, so much of what it was that you have been missing gets brought back and replaced and restored back to you. And you can't even necessarily point to a literal verse here solving this literal problem here, but something about the book, because it is righteous altogether, the lump sum total of it. And the more that we ingest it, the more that we take it into ourselves, it fills up all the gaps. It fixes all the things that have been broken. And there are parts of your soul, parts of your mind, and your emotional condition, the psycho-spiritual disorders of human beings. There's so many things we don't even have words for. So many crevices that God wants to get in. And it's kind of like the way that we clean our garage every few months. You know how garages are. No matter how many times you clean them, they always get messy again. In fact, I have this theory that if you were to come to at least my garage, maybe it's different. If you were to come to my garage, clean it up immaculately, seal it, lock it, padlock it, and come back 3 months later, open up the doors, and it would be a mess again. It's kind of like spontaneous combustion or something in there. It just sort of does it. So once in a while, we as a family get this thing, usually motivated by my dear wife, who says we're going to go at it. And we go into this garage, and I don't know where the stuff comes from. But there are so many broken toys and broken this, and just everything is in disarray. And we bring the trash can in, we start throwing all this stuff away, get it all nice and neat and clean, and then we never bring anything else into the garage, but 3 months later, we come back and it is loaded up again with all this stuff. And I suspect the trash companies just have this pile of stuff that they take away in the morning, but then they bring it back at night when everybody's sleeping with really quiet trucks, and they put it back into everybody's garage. It keeps them employed. I don't know. Well, the Word of God has this. It just comes into your life and begins to throw out all the things that don't belong, and the things that are broken in your tool shelves that you had so nice and neatly arranged that have been messed up again, it puts things back in order. It's a spiritual thing. I don't know even how to describe it. But it will give you back your little girl years. It has a way of plugging holes. And, I got this image of a wall. And somebody's trying to hang a picture on this wall. And, you know, the key is to look for the stud. And so, guys, we'll maybe try a little analogy for us, because not many of you worry about having lost your little girl years, and I'm not going to write a book on men who need their little girl years back or something bizarre like that. Men who lost their little girl, and the women who loved them. I'm not going to. But, you know, when you're looking for where how to hang that picture, it's like tap, tap, phew. Oh, there's not the stud there. You take the nail out. Phew, phew. And finally, when you do find the stud, you know, guys, you can just enjoy that imagery for a little while. Someone's looking for the stud. Anyways, you know, and these are even well-intentioned people who are trying to decorate your life. And by the time they finally get the picture hung, there's all kinds of holes all around the picture. And they come into your life and say, "Nice, where'd these holes come from?" And God has a way by His Word of patching all the places where even well-intentioned people were looking for something solid to hang on in your life. The Word of God can restore your soul. And other kinds of theories can help, but nothing other than the Word of God can restore your soul. How am I doing? Okay, he goes on to say here that the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's something you can really bank on. And it will make you wise, and it will make you discerning. And later in this psalm, it says that by the Word of God, God's servant gets warned from things that would normally be dangerous. And I have the question, how many of us would like to be more discerning?
How many of us would like to be a bit wiser so that when we're talking with somebody, we can get the feeling it's like, something is wrong here. How many of us would like to be alerted about the way in which we should walk and the ways in which we shouldn't? I think most of us would like to be more discerning. Well, how does that happen? That happens as you and I will ingest the Word to ourselves, take it into ourselves, and ask God to speak to us. And again, the way that it happens, it's so wonderful. Because you don't necessarily always look exactly for a literal statement that is addressing the problem that you're facing. Because frankly, most of the time, the problems that we're facing aren't the ones that we think we're facing. God is trying to get at something else off over here. But as you read along and something strikes you, something sticks in your heart, you just keep reading it. And God does this work of restoring and fixing. He alerts you to stuff. You're not going to find something in here that says anyone who raises their left eyebrow is not sincere. But you will read things, and when you're talking with someone, you will have the sense this isn't right. The ability to discern between a person and that person's stuff is a consequence of knowing the Word of God. And God is not just some distant amorphous force off over here. He is a very distinct person and character. And He has ways that He does things. There are pathways that God walks along. And as you wait in the way of God's commandments, it's like waiting along the paths that God frequents. You begin to understand something of His culture and the way that He thinks about things, the way that He does stuff. And the more familiarity you have with that, the more you can follow in what He's doing. And so many Christians are like baffled. You know, they get saved and they know that Jesus has done something good in their life, and then from here on out it's kind of like, well, I don't know what He's gonna do. God's gonna do something. And He wants you to be a person who participates with Him, who can begin to sense the way that He's moving. And when you hear a statement spoken by someone, that you can know, I don't think that's quite the Lord. There's something about it that isn't quite right. Or Scripture will come to your mind that alerts you that says, that isn't the way it's to be. God, He's not saying to us, if you just read the Bible more, you wouldn't have so many problems. It's not what He's saying. What I am saying to you is that the more that you read this book, the more that it can restore, the more that it can recover, the more that it can get you back to the real you that you were meant to be. And there is such a passion in my heart. I want to be restored. I want to keep changing because I want to end up being the person that God longed for in the beginning when He made me. And the only way that that's going to happen is as I keep investing and ingesting the Word of God into myself. But beyond that, I don't just want to be a person who himself is recovered. I want to be the kind of a person who knows the Word of God well enough that in a counseling situation, I can speak the words of Scripture to a person, not just by quoting it, but by sharing with them the principles of the Word of God that make an incredible difference in their life. And so the way that I personally study the Bible, and the way that we try to train our counselors and cell group leaders to read the Bible, I want to give you a very quick example of, if you'll turn to the back side of this page. And again, in this book of Hosea, I just went through, took about 15 minutes or so, and pulled out a lot of the scriptures that I think would be very helpful in the sort of biblical counseling that we offer to people in this congregation. And I'll just draw your attention to a couple of them because we don't have time for them all. I'll start with the second one there, Hosea 4:6, and a very, very well-known passage that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I cannot tell you, friends, how many times I have seen sincere Christian men and women who end up getting absolutely destroyed in some area of their life because they didn't know any better. They didn't understand things that the Bible had said to them. And so, again, they can hold on to a kind of a bitterness in their heart and an unforgiveness toward other people. And they end up getting destroyed because they don't know that bitterness will kill you. And the knowledge that it's talking about is not man's theory. The knowledge that it's talking about is God's revelation. Let's go down to Hosea 5:11. This is just another example of how I would perhaps counsel someone. It says, "Ephraim is oppressed and crushed in spirit because he was determined to follow man's commands." I've seen this happen so many times, that people who, instead of following the revealed Word of God, go out and get counsel from some human agency, some human philosophy, some human understanding. And the essential bruisedness or the crushed nature of their soul is not going to be addressed by those things. Oh man, I could just talk. All right. I'll just take you down to this last one because I've really run out of time. Hosea 9:17. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to Him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. Now, don't get real legalistic about this. You want to pull out the principle. And the principle contained in this passage is that when people refuse or reject the counsel of God, they end up ultimately wandering around. So here's what I know then. If I'm in a counseling situation and I'm dealing with somebody who's just kind of wandering all over the place and they can never kind of get tacked down, I don't want to quote the scripture and say, well, you know, if you want, but I will say things like this. Well, let's talk a little bit about, talk to me about the things that God has said to you over the last several years. Let's just rehearse some of them. And so they might talk about the time when the Lord told them about this and then He did that. And then you, almost always it will come up. Somebody will say, yeah, you know, yeah, there was this one thing God used to say to me a lot. I never did it or anything, but, you know, it's funny. I haven't heard Him say anything about that in so long now, but, no. And what do I know? As a counselor studying the Word of God, I know what I'm dealing with is probably the root cause of why this person is ending up wandering around. So what I can say to that person based on the Word of God, I can say, well, tell you what, let's do. Why don't you go back to the Lord and just say to Him, Lord, I'm so sorry that this thing that You've instructed me in that I didn't do, I just didn't do it. Could we kind of start all over, God? Could You just say it to me again? Just remind me again of what it was really all about, because I want to now start doing it. And I will tell you what will happen to that person. God will speak something to them again. They will start doing it. And within 2 weeks, they won't be wandering. And they'll come back and say, yeah, it's great. I just feel so great now. It's just so neat. And they might not even know why it is that now they feel tacked down. You see, the Bible is designed to train us and to teach us in how things are supposed to be. Oh, I have to do one more. I'm sorry, I have to do one more. The very end of this, and we're out of time. Okay, the very last sentence. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Okay, that's just what I was saying. The Word of God is designed to let you know when you're off track. Just like you have those little bumps in the freeway, you know, and you drive down, and you're back up again. Okay, that's how the Word of God is, because people tend to go to sleep. And the Word of God is designed to be a very rough ride when you get off track. So now instead of a freeway, you're on a nice paved or nice, you know, smooth dirt road, you get a little sleepy on your four-wheel drive, and all of a sudden it's bam, 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 and everything is hard. You know, you read something in the Scripture that talks about don't be unforgiving. It's like, well, but yeah, you don't know what I'm dealing with. And then something else about tithing. It's like, yeah, well, you know, I don't. And pretty soon you're just, and you can't walk in them. You keep falling and stumbling, and you think it's something wrong with the Word. Friend, it is, you are on a very rough ride. Why don't you get back on the road? It's much smoother. See? So the Word of God has got pretty steep edges, and when you bump over them, it should be, aha. So when you start struggling with something in this book, it is a warning to you that you are no longer going the direction you're supposed to be going. You have turned off to the right or to the left. And so when I'm dealing with people who are struggling with obedience, what do I know? When they're struggling over a particular thing in God's Word, what I know is that they have made a wrong turn somewhere. I am more interested in finding where they turned off the path than clubbing them with the Scripture that says you ought to tithe. You see the point? This book will restore your soul. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be a people who wander. We don't want to be a people who end up being crushed in our spirit because we have transgressed Your way and walked in the ways of man. Instead, O Lord, we want to be a people who receive your word that we can be restored and recovered. We want to be a part of the greatest recovery movement that the world has ever known. Not based on so many steps or so many theories, but based instead on your profound word. And so, God, we ask that you would make us whole as we read your word. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed just as we conclude now. I want to ask if you may be here today. It's been a very kind of full morning, I know, and we've raced through a lot of things. But if you're here today and you have never yet given your heart to Jesus Christ, there is something deep inside of you that cries out with yearning now, a longing to be so well known, a longing to be so utterly forgiven. And Jesus is the one who comes to you. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Him, but you would like to do so, I'm going to ask that while everyone else has their eyes closed, that you would just look up at me now and let the looking of your eyes be your silent statement, but significant statement that says, Pastor, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be forgiven. I want to be born again. Is that why you're looking at me? You want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Sir, I tell you, He can do things inside of you that are so far beyond even the few issues or problems that you may be facing right now. He wants to do a much deeper work, a much, much fuller work. He wants to forgive you and to change you. And so I say in Jesus' name, be forgiven. And if you could just put that on your lips now, Jesus, come into my life. Very quietly. Good. Good for you. Who else is there? Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. Could you just raise your hand if that's you? I can't see your eyes very well with the glare. I want Jesus in my life. Well, Lord, we tell you that we love you and we praise you. We give you thanks for your mercy in your great name. Amen.